By the help of the Lord, I'm going to start something tonight that's going to take us longer than just tonight. Something that has been continuing to press on me. It's bigger than I am. Most of this is. I want to ask the question, and I'm not asking anybody the question, I'm just presenting the one word, why. And that's going to encompass a whole lot, I believe, as the Lord helps me over the next, I don't know, how many weeks. Just depends on how much you all can take in. You know, I've been reminded a few times over the last 9+ years that I've been here that make that into a series. Don't give it to us all at once. Just love Brother Gibson. He's a great guy. I don't have a problem taking his words of advice. And so I really don't know how long it'll take, but I want to ask why. Why do we do what we do? So I hope that you'll pray about it and pray for me over the next several weeks. But I want to lay a foundation, hopefully lay a foundation for it this evening. I'm not going to get into any specifics tonight. So those of you that thinking that I was going to and your heart started beating extra hard and fast, you know, settle down. I'm not going to mention any specifics tonight. But Lord willing, I will. And I don't revel in preaching things, and I'm not going to preach things. I'm going to do my best with God's help to answer why we do what we do. Some of you already know, I'm sure. But there's a whole crop of young people. One of the things that Brother Smith, Mylon and Ashley's pastor, set out at the youth convention in Pennsylvania. I think that's where he said it, either there at revival meeting when we were up, about telling a story of his life. Some of the church may have heard it before, but if there's one new person that's never heard it, then that gives him the right to say it again. So, with that in mind, some things need to be re-preached on a regular basis, perhaps, because of the new ones, younger ones coming up and their mind developing to the point where they are now receptive to things and grasping things. And we need to grasp their minds as early as possible. So let's bow our heads this evening as we enter into this and see what God has for us over the next while, that we will be open to what He has for us and be receptive to what God's Word says in these areas. Father, we ready to open up your word tonight, and we're going to be looking at a number of passages of scripture that you have presented to us as your word, as the Bible. We believe it as your word, and it's inerrant. We believe that it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for all the areas of our lives. I simply ask you tonight that you would give us that anointing that is needed, not only this evening, but in the next weeks as we look at some subjects and some things that may not be publicly discussed in this setting very often, but it needs to be discussed, it needs to be mentioned, and we need to look at your word and see where it comes from and why we do what we do and try to come to grips with it ourselves, to have it as a foundation in our own lives, not just as some historical marker. Pray that you would grant to us an openness in our heart, receptiveness in our heart. with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, be able to preach what you would have for us. Let's ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know that you're going to be able to keep up with me looking through several passages of Scripture tonight. I'm going to go through a number of them. So maybe if you would, trust me, or you can jot them down and look them up later. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." You might want to jot that down and refer to it later in the context, as most of these have context that aren't really visible in these passages. "Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Leviticus 26:3, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them." Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 10, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, if you were to go in for a search on your phone or your iPad or some digital form that you may have, and just clip a few of these words in there, such as "keep my commandments," you'll find that that's written not just three times, as I've given you in the Pentateuch, but multiple times, more times than what I've presented tonight. It's there over and over. God is saying, "Keep my commandments." Occasionally he adds to it of "walk in my statutes" or something along that line. And somehow it seems to be connected as well, this thought of loving God. So if we take just the three verses that I've read this evening and we understand the context that's written here, we would surely, somehow I think that we come to a conclusion just from the context of these three verses and others that you go and search up and look at as well, that the conclusion is that God has a desire for a relationship with his people, with his creation, with his masterpiece of creation. It indicates to us, even you go back into the Garden of Eden and see all that took place in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and God coming to walk with them in the cool of the day, that it indicates that his goal, his desire, was to have a relationship with mankind. Now, I know that just reading these three verses and others that are like it, some people would take away from it, or their takeaway from it would be that God is a harsh taskmaster and or a dictator. I suppose that I could see that he is, you know, this lofty being that is demanding statutes to be recognized and commandments to be obeyed, and I can see how people take away from these three verses that he's a dictator or some kind of a harsh taskmaster, as though he's somebody that is watching from a distance with his bifocals on, and he's looking through the magnified lens very closely at the individual, and kind of a micromanager or a minuscule manager, and using that close-up look so that he can scrutinize every breath that we take. Well, the fact of the matter is, he does. He does. He does scrutinize every breath we take because he wants every breath in our relationship to reflect this good relationship with him. He cares about every breath that we take. I don't believe, by looking at the context of these verses, the context of the relationship that God wants to have with people, I don't take away from that at all that he is looking through his bifocals, as it were, trying to determine somebody's failure and smack them down. It seems to me, from what I understand of what is being written and has been written, that he cares so much about it in order to give blessing. Not to destroy when we err, but to bless and to enrich our soul when we succeed. Let's read some more. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse number 6 and 7. But if ye shall at all turn... But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all people. Let's go over to 2 Kings 17, verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks. Verse 15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity. Verse 16, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. How did you hear that? Did you hear that as a scrutinizing God ready to smack him down? It's okay if you said yes. Because in essence, that's what is being said. But on the other hand, you could say if you're going to turn from God, then why worry about his wrath? If you're going to serve Baal, then Baal can protect you. God was wanting to bless his people. God was wanting his people to follow him out of love. That's what we've read here in previous verses. In the Pentateuch, it was saying about love in this relationship. God had a desire to walk with man and commune with man and fellowship with man. He wanted a relationship with his creation. With this one aspect of creation especially, he wanted to be able to communicate and converse and fellowship. But he's saying that if you turn and go another way, then the things that I call evil will come to you. I will not bless you. And basically is what he's saying. I will not bless you the same measure of blessing. Rain still falls on the just and the unjust. Tires still go flat on the just and the unjust. We still have struggles, the just and the unjust, but there is a difference in the blessing that God gives to his people over the blessing that he gives to those that reject him. That may be hard to explain, and it may be more on the spiritual level than it is on the physical level. Because there's a whole lot of people that serve God faithfully and diligently and carefully that do not have the same blessings that you and I partake of. That's why I mentioned the persecuted church over and over again on Sunday, though we don't know them. faithful in their walk with God and faithful in their walking in His commandments and serving Him with love and doing their best. But they don't have the blessings that we have. So it may be more on a spiritual level than a physical. Proverbs. The writer of Proverbs has a lot of good things to say. Let's look at a few of them. Proverbs 3:1. My son, did you hear me say that God wants a relationship? It's indicated right there. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Keep my law as the apple of thine. Now, some of you have your digitals out. If you put in there apple of the eye, it might somehow come up. You might have to tweak the phrase a little bit from what is written in this verse. But we'll find that God wants us to be the apple of His eye. Or the psalmist is saying, God, keep me as the apple of your eye. Do you know that chorus? Keep me, Jesus, as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wing. Wonderful, wonderful prayerful chorus to sing and talk to God. And keep me as the apple. What does that mean? It means that there is something special about it. And He is not only giving us in a verse that I'm not really giving you verbatim out of Scripture tonight about us being the apple of His eye, but here we find that He would like for us to keep in the center of our eye or that special place in our life, a desire, a love for Him, a relationship with Him that would cause His law be a focal point and a desired position in our lives. We could stop right here and just reflect within us for a while. Use God's mirror to reflect in our life for just a little while. Is His law the apple of our eye? You see, it doesn't work if we are doing it out of a responsibility to the church, although that's good. I mean, that's okay. But it's not good enough. If you're just doing it because of the responsibility to your parents, that's okay, that's good, but it's not good enough. Those feelings create a feeling of a straitjacket and a bondage. But when we reach the point where His law is the apple of our eye, it changes the whole perspective. Changes the whole perspective on what we do and why we do it. And how easy it is to do. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Now let's go to Leviticus. Chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. There it is. He's telling them the position that God should have in their lives. Verse number 3, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Did you get that? He's simply saying, you left Egypt. You lived there for a number of years. Don't let them become your pattern. Don't follow them. don't take on the things of Egypt. He said, I'm taking you over to Canaan land. It's a wonderful land. We know that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a grand place for them. It was the heritage that God was going to give to them. It was wonderful. But he's saying again to them, not only don't take on the things of Egypt, don't take on the things of Canaan. Don't take on their ways. Don't walk in their ordinances. Verse 4, ye shall do my judgments, keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. He was wanting to bring their attention in, not to be servants of Egypt, not to be servants of the heathen places or the heathen peoples of Canaan. He wanted them to be his people. He wanted them to love him. Verse number 5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. You see, again, we find that God as the creator was wanting to have a relationship with his prized creation, with humanity, with people. Being the creator of mankind, it should indicate to us, it should tell us that he knows best for his creation. He knows what's best. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, all that. We know, looking at that, that he was referring to the Old Testament. So we find that all of these things that we believe in today should be a root and a foundation in the Old Testament. It's all there. The New Testament reaffirms and gives us the New Testament of the covenant of Christ and his blood. So as we come over into the New Testament then, how does it appear, this relationship? Jesus coming to walk the earth and his earthly ministry for the few years that he was here, what does it look like in the words of Christ? Your wheels are spinning, you're already picking it up. John chapter 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, Jesus speaking, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I don't know if that's significant to you or not, but it should be, because Jesus is comparing our relationship to him with him as his relationship to the Father. And when we stop and study and think and meditate and dwell on and allow it to fill us, the relationship that he had with his Father was back and forth, joyous. It was wonderful. Jesus didn't want to disappoint his Father. The Father was always there to meet with his Son. It was a wonderful relationship. And he's comparing that relationship to our relationship with him. Keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I don't know that I have a whole lot of grounds here. I'll just be open about it. But it would seem to me that the Old Testament word statute, we don't think about those. We think about the Ten Commandments. But in the Old Testament, it commonly refers to the statutes and commandments. Over here in the New Testament now, we see that John is saying that there's commandments and those things that are pleasing. Could it be the New Testament and Old Testament correlation between statutes and those things that are pleasing? Because we find them pretty much in the same context of Old and New Testament. doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. I know that my wife is not terribly thrilled for me to come in from working outside or hunting or whatever and kick my clothes off and lay them in the middle of the floor scattered hither and yon. I don't think that she's going to go look up a lawyer if I do that on a regular basis. I don't think so. So there's no commandment saying that I can't do it. I could probably get by doing it. But when mama's not happy, I've got to keep them picked up. When mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Just a simple example as to what it might mean, this thing of pleasing Him. I'm not suggesting, and I think that we have to be very careful that we don't follow the extreme of one side with the extreme of the other. You know, we see the extreme of going hard to one direction, and so by countering that, the tendency is to go to the extreme of the other direction. And that's not what we're talking about. It's simply having a desire to please God, to bring His smile of approval. But on the other hand, you knew that had to come around here somewhere, didn't you? Keep His commandments. Abide in His love. Keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Something is able to be drawn from this verse, perhaps, to support the carefulness of former generations. I don't have all the answers to why they were careful concerning some things and oblivious to other things. I don't know that. But I think there is something to be said about the carefulness, the closeness. Now, again, we're not to judge ourselves by the successes of the past, nor are we to judge ourselves by the failures of the past. But we are to judge ourselves by the light and the knowledge, or the light or the knowledge that we presently have been given. The light that we have been given, the light that we have received, the light that we have been given. One thing that I would say is pervading in history. You can disagree with me if you like, and if you do, that's fine. Show me. I'm open. But what I seem to find that is pervading in history is that revivals, real revivals, brought about a cleansing from sin. Real revivals of the past brought about a separation from the world. Revivals of the past brought about a hunger for the holy. I'm not so young that I don't know anything about them. I've seen a few that have brought about, revivals and camp meetings have brought about a bonfire where people on their own were convicted of things in their lives. Sometimes you and I, when we hear that, well, that was the heavy metal stuff that they were listening to. Oh, that may have been. But I've been to some bonfires that had a whole lot closer things that were burned in bonfires following or at the conclusion of or even in the middle of revival meetings. Maybe not a bonfire, but a box at the front of the across the altar to where people could throw things away. It seems to me that revivals brought about a hunger for the holy. I don't know what would have happened in my generation or in my life, my history, my heritage. Even though my grandparents got saved in the old United Methodist Church that was already teetering over the brink. But God dealt with them in prayer at the home and out at the fire pit when they were burning the trash. Pap was downstairs firing the coal furnace. And out of the fire, God would speak to him. And outside, God would speak to him. And in prayer, God would speak to my grandmother. Over and over again, I've heard stories from Grandma and Pap about how God spoke to them and brought them to the place to where the church that they got saved in, though there was an attachment there because of salvation was brought to them at that place, they could no longer continue in that. They had to find something that was feeding their soul the message of holiness. And I remember Brother Wood, man that I pastored in Evansville that got saved in the Nazarene Church. God gloriously saved him out of nothing, nobody in his family. God began to deal with him about a television that he had. He went to the pastor. He said, "Pastor, God seems to be dealing with me about this television. What do I do?" Pastor said, "Well, if you don't want it, sell it to me." He said, "Well, if God's dealing with me about it, why would I sell it to you?" He felt like if God was dealing with him about it, it was something that he needed to take care of and not share it with somebody else. How did that happen? He wasn't hearing it from the pulpit because the pulpit was silent on it. The pulpit was open to it. How was it? It was God, the Holy Spirit, in the midst of his burning revival within the soul himself, God spoke to him and it created a hunger for the things of the holy. Over and over again, we can hear stories like that. When we think about the why, we think about this relationship with God, following his commandments, keeping his statutes, doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, and we go through life with all of these things around us. How close to obedience is obedience? How close to obeying God? You know, can I get by with a 75-watt bulb and a 100-watt socket? If I'm supposed to give him 100%, mind, soul, body, strength, if I'm supposed to give him 100%, a living sacrifice that is pleasing to him, holy and acceptable unto him, if I'm supposed to give him 100%, how much does 90% get me? How much does 95% get me? How much does 99% get me? You know, it's close. It's near enough on averages that we would tend to throw it in every other area of our life. If you want to sell something to me for $100 and I only have $99.99, chances are your heart will go out to me and just allow me to get rid of and write off that other penny. I might even be, some of you might even allow me to get by with just $99. Not all of you, but some of you. I can see by the smiles on your face and the laugh which ones are which. You understand what I'm saying? Why I'm saying what I'm saying? Because sometimes we bring that into the relationship with God. Well, I'm giving you 99%, Lord. No, he wants 100%. He is a jealous God. So how close to obedience is obedience? Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, 100% giving it to him. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why do we do what we do? Is it because we've always done it that way? Again, that may be okay. But we need to know why. I was reading that motives have changed over the last century. The motives for why we do what we do. It's documented, apparently, historically, that the motives have changed in certain things of dress and adornment. Lifestyle. What it seems to be, I've gone too far. Let me save that for next week. Be not conformed to this world. Let's stand together. Wow. Save it for next week, Lord helping me. Thank you for your attendance and attention tonight. God bless you this week. Give each one a wonderful week in Him. Praise God. Praise God. Travis, would you dismiss us tonight?